31. Last week we began with a reading from the Psalms where David asked of the Lord, you remember, let me dwell in your tent forever. And I'd like to begin this week with another excerpt from a psalm of David, Psalm 63. You know, since we've been in this section of Exodus dealing with the tabernacle, it's just amazing how I have been seeing this tabernacle imagery just more and more throughout the scriptures. And here we see David say, this is Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David when he was in the, where? In the wilderness of Judah. He said, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Nothing in this world, Lord, that apart from you can satisfy. Thus, I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. But what if you could not see? What if you could not see him in the sanctuary? Could not see his power and his glory? Could not see his loving kindness? What if you came into the tabernacle? Remember a tent, we're going to see later on the instructions, a tent with four layers, four thick layers of coverings and no windows. What if you came into the tabernacle and there's no light to see anything? Complete darkness. What if, 2 Corinthians 4, as John just read, what if the eyes of our souls were blinded to the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ? What a terrifying experience that would be as sinners before a holy, almighty God. Not knowing who he is, not knowing where he is, how to find him, if he is even there at all. But God did not leave us in the dark, as our sins deserve. In the terror of our fears. Our fears, which so often come out at what time? At night, right? In the dark. God did not leave us to the terror of our fears, leaving us with nothing but a terrifying expectation of judgment, as Hebrews 10 says. No, in his old covenant tabernacle, which is, remember, an earthly pattern of the heavenly reality of his dwelling place with us, in the tabernacle, he included light. Light. Light to show us his power and his glory. Light to show us his loving kindness, as David longed for and earnestly sought. Light, 2 Corinthians 4, to show us the gospel of the glory of Christ. To show us the glory of God in the face of whom? Of Christ. And that's just what we'll see today in type in the Old Covenant tabernacle. As we come now to God's instructions to Moses regarding the lampstand. Will you follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures? Exodus 25, beginning at verse 31. The Lord says, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps seven in number. And they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. Remember how the Lord, in giving instructions to Moses for the construction of the tabernacle, began not with the structure, not with the courtyard, but with the most central items, with the furniture that was to be placed inside the tent. And this is what we've been seeing in Exodus 25 the last few weeks. We've seen the ark with its mercy seat and cherubim, representing God the Father, his throne, his footstool, and in between, the mercy seat. We've seen the table with its bread, representing God the Son and his perfect work on our behalf to bring us to the Father and to keep us there and to sustain us on our wilderness journey continually. And today we come to the lampstand, this seven-lamped golden lampstand representing God the Spirit. Let's see this elsewhere before we start to dig into the passage here. Turn with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, we're given a glimpse into the heavenly reality behind the earthly pattern of the tabernacle, as John is given here a vision of the throne room of God. Given this vision in a way that he could understand and describe to us in earthly language. Let's begin with Revelation 4, verse 2. John says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." In the context of chapters 4 and 5, this is God the Father. "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." God the Holy Spirit. The pattern of the lampstand of the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit represented as a lampstand described in his sevenfold fullness. Let's now turn to Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah, towards the end of the Old Testament, chapter 4. Another vision of the dwelling place of God in heaven. A partial vision that's given to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. But he sees the same thing we saw in Revelation 4. Zechariah 4, verse 1. "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps, which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side.' Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" The lampstand is the spirit, who is seen by Zechariah supplying the light, the enablement that they needed to serve him here in the rebuilding of the temple, which is preparing the way for the coming of Christ and for the coming of our present reality as believers in Christ today, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us, to be in us, to bring us life and light for our journey in the wilderness of this world. So now let's go back to Exodus 25 and see this pictured in God's instructions for the lampstand in the Old Covenant tabernacle. First of all, let's see in this lampstand, number one, a tree that bears fruit. The Holy Spirit gives us life. A tree that bears fruit. The Holy Spirit gives us life. What we see pictured in the lampstand is a tree. Did you see that as we were reading through the description here? A tree with a trunk, with branches, with buds and blossoms which bring forth fruit. A tree of life. Just as we see in the garden in the beginning. And just as we see in the new heaven and new earth in the end. So letter A, let's see here the tree of life. The tree of life. In the first part of Exodus 25, we talked about how the Garden of Eden in the beginning was the first earthly tabernacle of God. The first earthly dwelling place of God with men. With his people before the fall of man into sin. We drew out some parallels from that between the Garden of Eden and the tabernacle, and there's much we can see there. But in the midst of the garden was what? A tree. The tree of life. There was also a river, remember, that flowed out of the Garden of Eden? A river that divided and became four rivers, going out and sustaining and refreshing the earth. And as you go to the end of the Bible, to Revelation 22, the picture of the new earth, we see there that there is also a river, Revelation 22, verse 1, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, flowing out to the nations. And then Revelation 22, verse 2, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Sustenance, enablement, life. Life that was forfeited by our first parents in the garden as they sinned against God and brought upon themselves and all mankind the just wages of sin, which is what? Death. Death instead of life. They were separated from the tabernacle of Eden, from the dwelling place of God with its tree of life. They were driven out of the presence of God and brought under the sentence of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death. But God had a gracious purpose, right? A redemptive plan to bring sinners to new life through the work of the Holy Spirit. Represented in that tree, that golden lampstand in the tabernacle. Look at verse 31. Again, then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups and its bulbs and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Made of pure gold, right? Just like the ark, just like the table. God, the Holy Spirit, one in substance with the Father and the Son. But what about the acacia wood? What about the acacia wood? We were sitting down for Sunday dinner last week and we were discussing the table and the aspects of the table being one with the Father and so forth. And And one of them asked a question which I had thought quite a bit about myself. But what about the acacia wood? We don't see here in the description of the lampstand the acacia wood, as with the ark and the table. Because remember, we talked about how the ark and the table were made out of acacia wood, representing the incorruptible nature of God, and then overlaid with pure gold, representing his holiness, his purity. We don't see here stated wood in the lampstand. But I read of how the tabernacle, or how the lampstand, as it says here, was to be made of hammered work, and how that would have required wooden forms, likely using the wood that was found in the wilderness, acacia wood, into which forms were hammered the soft, pure gold. As Ryken puts it, in the craftsmanship of that day, the gold was set against the wooden mold and then hammered into shape. So in this way might be seen the same incorruptible nature as the Father and the Son. But perhaps even more clear is how this lampstand was made to picture a tree, pointing us back to Genesis 2 and forward to Revelation 22. We see here its base and its shaft as the trunk. We can see the branches in verse 32, and its cups and bulbs and flowers. Now, to get this picture, we need to think ahead to springtime. Okay, that's a nice thing to do on this winter morning, right? Think ahead to springtime. Okay, I got some pictures here. When the trees are budding and flowering, right? And then branches of the trees, life is once again springing forth, leaves and buds and flowers, which leads to fruit, right? There are flowers on this lampstand, or tree blossoms. There's bulbs or buds or knops. And there's cups or bowls or what's called calyx, C-A-L-Y-X. I learned a lot about trees this week. I did a lot of research and trying to study up and understand this myself. So I learned what calyx is. Calyx, which is also another translation for cups, refers to those green petal-like leaves that surround a bud before it blooms and then supports it after it blooms. And verses 33 and 34 tell us that these cups were to be shaped like almond blossoms. So those are, by the way, those are pictures of an almond tree in a different stages of blossoming. So this tree, the lampstand, has a trunk, branches, cups, bulbs, and blossoms, flowers, which bear fruit. Specifically, almonds. So this golden lampstand is a picture also, not just the tree of life, but a blossoming almond tree, letter B, a blossoming almond tree. Why almonds? Why almonds? Well, in warmer climates, unlike ours, where they are grown, almond trees are one of the first ones to blossom in the spring, one of the first signs of new life. So an almond tree is a fitting symbol of the Holy Spirit, new life. Think here of Numbers 16 and 17. In Numbers 16, there was a rebellion that rose up among the Israelites, led by a Levite named Korah. They became envious of the priestly role that was given only to Aaron and his sons, and they rebelled against the authority of Moses. Of course, it was ultimately about a rebellion against the Lord and his will, his word. And the Lord judged the leaders of that rebellion in Numbers 16. Remember that account? By opening up the earth and swallowing them. And then in Numbers 17, the Lord made clear to the Israelites for generations to come his choice of Aaron and his sons as priests. And how did he do it? He could have just spoke it, but he didn't. Here's how he chose to do it. He had each tribe of Israel provide a rod, a stick of wood, okay? and put their names on it. And on the tribe of Levi was written Aaron's name. And then all of the rods were placed inside the tabernacle overnight. And in the morning they went in. And what did they see? Well, look at this. Numbers 17, verse 8. Now on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the tribe of Levi, for the house of Levi, had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds, just like what was on the branches of the lampstand. Buds, blossoms, almonds, fruit. From what? From a stick of wood. From a stick of wood. Life from that which once was dead. A picture of the Holy Spirit who takes sinners like us, dead wood, and makes us live. Makes us fruitful towards God. Let's see this in different places of Scripture. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, dead wood, unfruitful towards God. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, in and of ourselves we have none before Him, right? But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, being born again, new life, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, just like a stick of dead wood, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We are His workmanship, Christian, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to bear fruit for Him, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. "Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He goes on and says, "Through Him we both," referring to Jews and Gentiles who trust in Christ, "we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. You are fellow citizens with the saints." Why? Why are we fellow citizens? Why are we part of the same family, the same body of Christ? Because we have the same Spirit dwelling within us. "You are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." It all rests on Him. "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together," remember how Peter put it, "as living stones, into a dwelling place of God, a tabernacle in the Spirit." In the Spirit. Made alive, budding, blossoming, bearing fruit. So then let's see here also the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Letter C. As we said, as we look at the golden lampstand, it's a picture of an almond tree blossoming. Verses 33 through 35, "On the shaft or trunk of the tree, and on each side of it, and on each of its six branches, we see these cups and bulbs and flowers." This is one of the better drawings that I found of how it might have looked as we put together the instructions of verses 33 and 34, going into 35. Let's read that as we see this. "Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond branches in the other, almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand. And in the lampstand, four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. So extending out and up, we see what? Repeated. Cup and bulb and flower. Cup and bulb and flower. Cup and bulb and flower. Bearing fruit. Why? Because fruit is the inevitable result of life. Whether we're talking physically from a tree that is living, or spiritually from someone who's been made alive by the Holy Spirit. So let's go now to Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5 and see this described in our new covenant reality in Christ. If we have the life of God in us, the same life that produced ripe almonds on Aaron's dead stick, then we should be bearing fruit, right? We should be bearing fruit of His righteous character, changing us from what we were before. What were we before? Look at verse 19 here, Galatians 5, 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are obvious, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who what? Who practice such things. Yes, we as believers, uncharacteristically of who we are in Christ, sometimes fall back in these things, right? As we depend on ourselves, as we walk in the flesh and not the Spirit. But those who are characterized by such things, whose lives are patterned by these things, that this is who they really are. Oh, they may even attend a church and look good for a few hours. They may put on, try to tape on some fruit on the outward appearance of their life, but this isn't who they really are. This is. If that's true, they give evidence that they're still dead wood, dead in their trespasses and sins, that they're not the children of God, they're not heirs of the kingdom. But those who have been made alive in Christ by the life-giving Holy Spirit are budding, are flowering, are bearing fruit. This, verse 22, this is what now characterizes them. This is what defines their nature and is increasingly manifest in their actions, their words, their attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walk according to the reality of God's holy presence in me. His life in me. This is the fruit that the believer in Christ desires to be more and more bearing in their life, right? Love. True, unconditional, sacrificial love. Joy. A joy that's not dependent on our circumstances. Peace. Not being full of anxiety and discontentment. And patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Some of this fruit in our lives is still in the bud stage, right? Some still growing into the flowering stage. Still ripening toward the day of harvest when we will be fully conformed to the likeness of Christ. So how does this happen? How does the fruit of the Spirit grow in us? How does it go from bud to blossom to fruit? What about His love? What about His love? How does that part of His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, grow in our lives? Love toward our neighbor. Love toward one another. Love toward our enemy. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk, live by the Spirit. Our love increases when the life of the Spirit becomes more evident in us. As one has put it, when we believe and behave according to the reality of God's presence within us. When we believe and behave according to the reality of God's presence within us. So if you're, you know, having trouble loving someone in your life, yeah, anybody? Maybe someone who's just hard for you to get along with. We all have those people. I'm not going to name names. Maybe somebody who's hurt you in some way, or who continues to hurt you. If we're in Christ, we need to remind ourselves of the life of God within us. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The tree of life, the Holy Spirit. Remind ourselves of God's love for us in Christ. We talked about this at men's group Wednesday night. And of His love for the other person. How about that one? You ever think about that? You think about, well, God's love for me. What about God's love for that other person? And how by His Spirit within me, I can love that person, that other person too. Not in mere feelings, you know, but in selfless words and actions that demonstrate God's love for me in Christ. How do we grow in joy? And joy. You know, maybe our joy is just still a little bud in our lives. There's life, but just, you know, it's still a little bud. You know, we rejoice because of what we have in Christ, but boy, how easily we forget, right? We get so upset about these little things that go wrong in our life each day, or at home, or at work, and we easily let our circumstances dictate our spirit, sap our joy in Christ. So how does our joy grow? By walking in the Spirit. By meditating on Scripture. Meditating on the promises of God. And believing that they are true of me in Christ. Do you do that? Daily? Throughout the day? Meditate on God's Word, on His promises, and believe it? Believe it's true of you in Christ so that it changes your attitude? It changes your behavior? If I belong to Christ, if His Spirit lives in me, then I have eternal life. I have true rest. I have enduring pleasures. And so I can ground my joy not in my circumstances, not in my present struggles, or even in my present abundance. But I can ground my joy in eternity because of this life and rest and pleasure I have in Christ. This is what we talked about, remember, a couple weeks ago from 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, in this we greatly rejoice. Do you remember there what this means? In this. And he said, in this we greatly rejoice, even in the midst of temporary and necessary trials. Because we rejoice in the gospel. In the gospel. In the mercy of God that has caused us to be born again to a living hope in Christ. That has given us an eternal inheritance that nothing in this world can take away. Boy, that should change our attitudes, right? The gospel that protects us and keeps us by His power for a coming salvation ready to be revealed when Christ returns. In this we greatly rejoice. Believe it. Believe the gospel. And that bud of joy will begin to flower more and more. That flower of joy will bring forth fruit, fruit that will last. What about peace? How do we grow in the spirit-wrought fruit of peace? And not let anxiety, you know, cause that fruit to shrivel up, or that blossoming flower to just wilt. You know, think about how we can just worry ourselves over things that might happen. You get caught up in that one? Maybe especially at night when you're laying awake, can't sleep. But I struggle with this at times. Things that might happen to our houses or our jobs or to our spouses or our kids or to our church or to our nation. Instead of what? Instead of trusting God. Instead of really praying about it and casting our cares, our burdens on Him. Living according to the reality of His Spirit within me. Believing and acting on His promises. Like we've already mentioned, if I'm in Christ, then God is for me. Do you believe that? If you're in Christ, God is not against you. He's for you and everything that He sovereignly brings into your life. And so as the Bible says, who can be against me? What in this world, really? What can this world do to me? Nothing that really matters in the end. So that if something terrible happens to our houses, if something terrible happens to our jobs or our families or our church or our nation, I can have the peace. I can be bearing the fruit of peace because I can know as a believer in Christ that God has ordained it for my ultimate good and that He will provide what I need through it to accomplish His purposes for me. What do we need to constantly be seeking to do? If we're going to be bearing His fruit in our lives. What is the repeated command throughout this passage, going back to verse 16? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Another way that's described in the Bible is abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. John 15. John 15, Jesus says there to His disciples, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, here we go again, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, look at this, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Bearing the fruit of God's life in us. Fruit that's prevented from growing only when I fail to abide in Christ. When I fail to walk by His Spirit. How often do we fall into that trap of the world to just blame everything on our circumstances? Blame on each other people. No, I only fail to bear the fruit of the Spirit when I fail to abide in Christ. When I fail to believe His promises and behave accordingly, believing the reality of who I am in Christ, what He did with my sins on the cross, really believing Galatians 5:24. Are you still there? Look at verse 24. This is a gospel reality. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, believing that to be true of me. That I've crucified the flesh. Sin no longer rules over me. That's what Romans 6 speaks of. Really believing that I have been brought, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, out of darkness into His marvelous light. Into His light. And that brings us to our second point in the rest of our text in Exodus 25. In the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit is represented in the lampstand as, number one, a tree that bears fruit, giving us life, and then, number two, as a lamp that shines. A lamp that shines. The Holy Spirit gives us light. What was the purpose, the function of the lampstand in the tabernacle, primarily? It was to give light, right? To cast a sevenfold light Seven in Scripture being the number of completeness, of fullness. A sevenfold light, as some have observed, encompassing the seven colors of the rainbow, which makes up ordinary light. The fullness of light, representing the fullness of the Spirit who bears witness to the truth, who bears witness to Christ, without whom we walk in darkness. Look at verse 37. Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Have you thought about this yet? This is so obvious. We just look, overlook it. What is a lampstand? It's a stand for lamps. It's a stand for lamps. And this golden lampstand was a stand for seven lamps that sat at the end of those seven branches. We aren't told what the seven lamps were made of. But normally in this time, lamps were made of clay. Jars of clay. Does that sound familiar? Earthen vessels. And those lamps, those jars of clay, were filled with, guess what? We saw it in Zechariah. Olive oil. Olive oil with a spout for a wick. Verse 38 tells us the snuffers or the wick trimmers and their trays were made of pure gold. Again, associated with the pure work of the Spirit in our lives, in our witness. And verse 39 tells us that the lampstand and these utensils were to be made from a talent of pure gold. What's a talent? About 75 pounds of pure gold. I looked up the going rate last week. 75 pounds of gold would be worth somewhere around $1.5 million today. That's what this lampstand, its utensils were made of. But all that we're told about the lamps on the branches of the lampstand is what? In verse 37, is what direction they faced. Verse 37, they were arranged so that they shed light on what? On the space in front of it, in front of the lampstand. Okay, now let's think about this. Okay, so you're entering into the tabernacle, okay, into the tent. Straight in front of you, of course, behind the veil that we're going to look at later on, is what? The ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And what's to your right? Would be your right. What we looked at last week, the table of showbread. And then what was to your left? The lampstand. So what was directly in front of the lampstand? And remember, this room's only 15 feet wide. The table. The table. So toward what would the light from the lampstand direct your eyes as you entered the tent? The table, with its bread of the presence, with the picture of wine, representing, remember, the finished work of Jesus Christ. His body, his blood given for us. The truth of the gospel of our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. The reality upon which we must look, we must see, we must believe if we're going to bear much fruit. Jesus spoke of this role of the Holy Spirit, casting light on Christ and the finished work of Christ with his disciples. John 15, 26. He said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will he do? He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." John 16, verses 13 and 14. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me," Jesus says, "for he will take of mine and declare it to you." And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we read it earlier. This sounds a lot like the role of the lampstand, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like the light of the Spirit shining in the darkness of the tent, illuminating the table, shedding light on the gospel of Christ so that we might see and believe and live. Trust Him. Declare Him to others. 2 Corinthians 4, we read, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, like the lamps on the lampstand, filled with the oil. His light shining through us, His life within us, His fruit produced through us." Paul says, "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify you. Think how great a person you are? No. No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven." Like David in the wilderness, in Psalm 63, we can say, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you." As we walk in the wilderness, on our way to the promised land, as God's redeemed people, as we sojourn in this world which has become like a wilderness to us, we need to come into the tabernacle. And by the light of the lampstand, by the Holy Spirit within us, every day, throughout the day, see Christ. See the gospel. See His sufficiency for you. And be drawn near once again with our confidence in Christ, to our Father's throne, the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Which, remember, is how often our time of need? All the time. As we go now to the Lord in prayer, I want to invite you to pray with me today's closing prayer, by using the words of the Apostle Paul, and a prayer of the Apostle Paul that he prayed for his brothers in Christ in Colossians 1. A prayer that goes along with what we have seen pictured here in the lampstand regarding the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So I ask you now to stand with me and join with me in praying this for yourself. Pray this for our church. Pray this for the body of Christ. Will you join me now? Father in heaven, we ask that by your Spirit we might be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding, so that we will walk in a manner worthy of you, to please you in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of you, strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of your saints in light, rescuing us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whose name we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, in whose name we pray. Amen.